Jesus was gunning for it when he went into Jerusalem. All the leaders there, they were like, who in the heck is this guy? He's thousands of people. The crowds of Jerusalem come to greet him as he walks, rides on a donkey, triumphantly into Jerusalem. Now, you got to imagine this, right? Imagine you're the mayor of Jerusalem. You're the big man on campus, right? And here comes, they're throwing a parade for that guy? Who's that guy? We got to do something about that guy. And then the first thing that he does when he gets to Jerusalem, what does he do? He doesn't go and meet the important people, right? That's what you do when you're an important person. You go meet the other important people, you know? He doesn't just kind of fade into the distance. No, you know what he does? He goes into the courts of the temple, and he gets a big rope with knots on it, and he starts whipping people in there, tipping the tables over, causing a big ruckus. Oh, my gosh. He's just making more problems. More problems. You can just see the leaders of the temple. They've got to call a special meeting. We've got to do something about this guy. We've got to do something about this guy. We were making good coin on that temple selling stuff. Now he got rid of all that. And then on top of that, okay, so he tips over all the tables in the courtyards, gets rid of the people selling the animals and the money changers, and he starts hanging out there. He doesn't leave. He doesn't go home. No, he chills there right in the temple, and he starts teaching. Every day people come to see him, and he's teaching about the Torah and God's word and about all the things that are going on. And now you got to remember, there's like other priests there who are supposed to be teaching. There's people whose job it is who's supposed to be doing this education, and Jesus is sitting there acting like he's all high and mighty. Oh, man, they were gunning for him. They were gunning for him. It says in Scripture, they were looking for every opportunity to arrest and kill him. And then we get to our story today. But it's preceded, the whole chapter, Luke chapter 20, we're kind of in the middle of Luke chapter 20. The whole beginning of Luke chapter 20 starts off with the people trying to get him. At first they come and question his authority. They're like, who gave you power to teach in the temple? This is craziness. And then Jesus tells a parable about how all the leaders are going to be overthrown. And they realize that it's about them. And they're like, uh-oh. Man, that guy. I'm going to get that guy. Then they try to get him in trouble with the Romans. They're trying to trick him. You remember the story where they hand him a coin and it's got a picture of Caesar on it. And they say, what should we do with the taxes? And Jesus says, well, whose picture's on there? And they say, it's the emperor's. And they said, well, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. And give to God what is God's. And they're like, oh, dang. Because they wanted to get him to say, don't pay your taxes. That's what they were trying to do. They were trying to say, if Jesus says, don't pay your taxes, we can get him on the IRS tax fraud. And then we'll get him in jail. That's how they got Al Capone. Right? They were trying to trick him. And now, finally, to the question about resurrection. They were trying to get him on the law of Moses. Because they're like, oh, we'll get this guy. Because he's going to say something against Moses. And if he says something against Moses, then we know we got him. They were just gunning for him. They know we got him. And so they bring out this law. Now, let me tell you about the Sadducees. The Sadducees, many of you already know this, the Sadducees were the temple leaders. They were the people who had all the fancy clothes. They probably dressed like me a little bit. I don't know. I'm not trying. Hopefully I'm not like a Sadducee. But the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection because they held to be the scripture, what they considered their Bible, their holy word, to be just the first five books, the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And they said, that's what we read. We don't read the rest of the stuff. That's nice, but this is what's true. And in there, it doesn't really talk about the resurrection. Well, until Jesus helps them understand it a little bit more. And so they bring up this law, and this law that's given to Moses to give to God's people is called Levirate marriage. And Levirate means son-in-law or brother-in-law. And what it was intended for was something good. It was something very wholesome. In the time period, you have to realize there's no social safety net. There's no food stamps. There's no shelters for people to go or institutions to help. So what happens if your husband dies? Oh, you're out on your butt. That would be bad. And so God gave this law to say, no, you have to take care of widows. You have to take care of people when their husband dies. That's very important. So you should do, they become a part of the family. Like that. So something good and wholesome and loving, they twist and they try to make it a trick. They try to turn it into a trick. To try to trick Jesus. And so they say, who's, this brother marries this woman, and then his brother marries her, and this, so on, seven times, oh my gosh. And Jesus finally answers them, and he answers them in two ways. He says, first of all, you guys who don't even believe in resurrection, you got resurrection all wrong. Because resurrection isn't about marriage. Resurrection isn't about our earthly relationships. Our earthly relationships were given to us so that we could live a full life now. We have the institution of marriage now. Jesus doesn't go into all this, but we have the institution of marriage now to help us. To help us. So we're not running around betraying people, doing all kinds of bad things, raising up children well. But he says in the resurrection, that doesn't matter anymore. Because we'll be like angels. All those old relationships, not that they're gone in any kind of... It's just that category of living is for this time, he says. He uses the word eon, that's the Greek word. For this age, he says. In this eon, in this age, these are the categories we live in. We get married, we have these kind of relationships, we have kids. He says, but in the age to come, in the eon to come, all that category goes away. And our relationship with God is our primary relationship. And in our relationship with God, all of our other relationships are made kind of in perspective. So that's what he says. That's the first thing. The second thing here, now he gets the Sadducees right where it hurts. He kind of sticks them in the ribs, he says. But you guys don't even read your own scripture. He says, because, they're the ones who are like, oh, we're the experts on the first five books. You're looking at Exodus. He says, you don't even read your own scripture. Here, read Exodus, where Moses is listening to the voice of God from the burning bush. And what does God say? God says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Present tense, not past tense, not I was the God, but I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so Jesus is reading that and saying, what does that mean? I mean, it means God is the God of the living. And for God, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are still alive to God in some mysterious way, a way that we don't understand, and therefore there must be a resurrection because God is still their God in some meaningful way. And it's interesting because it's not in the reading for today, but the next couple verses basically say, and they left him alone after that. They shut their mouths because they had nothing left to accuse him of at that time. So that's our story for today, in a nutshell. But what does it mean for you and me? What does it mean for us today? Well, let me read you what John wrote about Jesus, or what Jesus says in John's Gospel, chapter 15. This is what Jesus says. He says, remember the word that I said to you. Servants are not greater than their master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. And he's talking to you. He's talking to me. He's talking to all the apostles and disciples and servants of God who've ever come. Jesus says, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. Get ready. Get ready. Now, we're not riding a donkey into Jerusalem, and we don't have crowds all cheering our names, and we're not sitting in the temple tipping over tables and things like that, but that doesn't mean we're not going to be persecuted. We get persecuted, as my English teacher in high school used to say, we get persecuted with the whip of a wet wonton. A little bit at a time, which is almost worse. Because we get persecuted in little ways every day, and we forget that we're being persecuted, or we don't see it. And so we gradually get callous and move away a little bit, a little bit, a little bit, all the time. It's in our culture. All the time we're bombarded with ideas that say, God doesn't matter, serving your neighbor doesn't matter, think only about yourself. All the time we're being persecuted. And it's easy to overlook. And so today, Jesus is saying, be ready. Be ready. So how can we be ready? How can we be ready to withstand persecution? Well, I have four little things from God's scripture, from God's word to help us. First and most important, contemplate God's word. Study the scripture. That's how you resist persecution. And let me tell you, this is what Jesus did. Because here the Sadducees come and they twist scripture to try to trap him. And let me tell you, people out there in the world, and maybe you've already encountered these people and they're out there, who want to twist scripture to make something that is loving and inviting into something that is trying to poke you and trying to trip you and trying to make you stumble and question God's relationship with you. That's what the Sadducees tried to do. So how do you got to know your scripture in order to be ready to have a conversation with those people and say, I don't know. That's what Jesus does. That's what Jesus does. And here's an example from Paul from Acts chapter 28. From morning until evening, he explained the matter to them, the people that Paul is talking with, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and the prophets. Paul knew his scripture. Paul knew it backwards and forwards, and so he went out and he taught using scripture. And so should you. If you expect to stand up against persecution, you got to know your scripture, number one. Number two, speak from your experience of God's Holy Spirit. Let me read you from Acts chapter 4. When they had prayed, this is the disciples and the apostles and the followers there. When they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. How have you experienced God in your life? Through prayer, through Holy Communion, through baptism, through being a part of the community. How have you experienced God in your life? No one can take that away from you. That is your witness. That is your testimony. And so when people come and question you and say, how can you believe in this God stuff? I don't understand how anybody can think that. You can say, I don't know about this or that, and I'm not going to try to reason with you, but let me tell you my experience. Let me tell you my experience of God's work in my life. That's number two. Number three, seek closeness with the Holy Spirit. This is what Jesus prays for us in John's Gospel, chapter 14. Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him because he abides with you and he will be in you. The Holy Spirit, the advocate, the best lawyer ever money could buy. You don't even have to pay for him. Jesus already paid for him for you. The best advocate you ever could have against any temptations or persecutions or mockers or scoffers or questioners is the advocate himself, the paraclete, the Holy Spirit. And so I invite you, and Jesus invites you to be close with the Holy Spirit. Invite the Holy Spirit's presence. Contemplate and meditate on the Holy Spirit's presence with you. Because he is the Spirit of truth. So number one, contemplate God's word. Number two, speak from the experience, your experience of God's work in your life. Number three, seek closeness with the Holy Spirit. And number four, trust in God's help. In the very next chapter, so we read through, I gave you a synopsis of Luke chapter 20. In the very next chapter, in Luke chapter 21, this is what Jesus says. After Jesus himself has experienced all this persecution, he says to the disciples, chapter 21, they will arrest you and persecute you. They will hand you over to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors because of my name. And this will give you an opportunity to testify. So make up your minds not to prepare a defense in advance. For I will give you words and a wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to withstand or contradict. Trust in God's help. Now, I want you to listen to the things that I said. Contemplate God's words. Speak from your experience. Seek closeness with the Holy Spirit. Those things aren't arguments. I didn't say, oh, if somebody says this, you should say this. If somebody says that, you should argue this, because that is not who we are as the people of God. We are not out to clobber anybody with Scripture. We are not out to use it as a weapon to say, I'm right and you're wrong. You know, little Nelson on people. I got you. You're destined for damnation because you don't understand. That's not what we're about. No. Because when you yourself are full of God's holy word, and you know that God's Holy Spirit resides in you and is giving you strength, and that you have the stories of God's work in your life at your fingertips, you don't need to prove people wrong. You don't need to make them feel small. You don't need to be defensive and angry and like up in people's faces about it. Because all you want to do is love them and listen to them and let them know that God loves them too. It's not about being right or wrong. It's about inviting people into God's presence just as you are in God's presence. That's how we withstand persecution. And so I leave you with the prayer that St. Paul leaves us with from 2 Thessalonians. Let's pray. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and through grace gave us eternal comfort and good hope, comfort your hearts and strengthen them in every good work and word. Amen.